Who wants to pray for us? Neil, why don't you open in prayer?
Yes, our Lord Jesus, we just ask that you come be with us this morning, Lord. We ask that you have equipped Paul with a message that you want us all to hear, Lord. We thank you that we can delve into your word freely, Lord. We thank you that our government was based on you, Lord. And Father, we just pray that they come back to you. So, Lord, we lift this study up to you. We ask that you speak to us loud and clear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
All right, I don't think this study is going to have any really deep insights because we're really just going through a section that Paul devotes to defending his ministry, because we kind of believe that this was Paul's first letter that he wrote, and so this would be him coming out on the scene and kind of introducing himself for one. He spends about one-fifth of this letter defending his apostleship and his ministry, and kind of laying the groundwork out. And so that's kind of what we're going to cover right now. So we're not really getting into a lot of deep spiritual issues here. This is more of just we're going to be kind of gliding through and getting a lot of background on Paul. So it's going to be a little more systematic than it is spiritual, I think.
But we leave off on 9 as well?
We left off on 10. We're picking up in 11. Although I did read through 11 and 12 last week. I told you I was going to pick up again at 11. And I'm going to actually try to get through halfway through chapter 2 if we can, all right, just because I don't want to dwell on a lot of just systematic theology stuff here. So yeah, well, yeah, we'll move quickly if we can.
There must be a God.
Yeah, I know.
He is real.
Well, we don't need to bog down a minutia of things, right? I mean, if we have actual spiritual, application here that actually helps us, that's where I like to kind of get entrenched. But when we're just covering like Paul here, him defending. All right, so let me read 11 through 24. I'm going to read the last half of chapter 1 here in Galatians 1. So this is Paul defending his ministry. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, "He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy." And they were glorifying God because of me. Okay, so here he kind of tries to make an establishment of what gives him the right to go out and preach. At the time, you know that the original 12 obviously were very visible, and they were with Jesus during his 3.5-year earthly ministry. So Paul here is kind of coming out of, I guess, the woods, really. Probably... I know everyone pronounces Peter's name here as Cephas, but I honestly think that Mel Gibson got it right when he pronounced it Kepha, is how it's pronounced. But I'm going to say Cephas, but just for you egghead types that are study this, I'm going to let you know that I do think it's pronounced Kepha, right? But just to not confuse people, we'll say Cephas. But I don't think Paul really even heard about the life and ministry of Jesus or his death or resurrection until he came and spent these, couple weeks with Peter. I'm sure, because he came along much after the fact. He was so zealously persecuting the church and doing so to please his his Judaizing counterparts or his elders, the people who were above him, he'd be a man pleaser. And it is kind of funny here when we go back and we're going to kind of pull this apart. One thing that did become evident to me was the trap that he fell into. That's just the same trap we fall into. All right. So I think a lot of this stuff was probably brought to his attention during this, stay with Peter, which was probably important because then he had a lot to digest, right? And then we're also told that from this time that he was on this Damascus Road conversion, which is, right there southwest of Syria, over there by the Suez Canal where we find this road. When I was over there in Turkey and in Syria, they actually were doing some archaeological digs and they were getting ready to build a building on some corner and they managed to dig up one of these roads that went back to Rome, right? And I was fascinated by this road because it was a good 20 feet in the ground, covered by dirt. But when they had unearthed this road, it was a magnificent road. I mean, it had columns lining it. The stones were like hexagon or octagon in shape, and they were giant. I mean, they were giant. They were at least 4 to 5 feet in diameter, and they 4 to 5 girth across were like almost like 2 to 3 carts could probably get along this road while people walked, and perfectly level. I mean, the road was, and the stones were tightly fit. And then they had like little carved marble sconces like on the side of the road with vases and stuff on them. I mean, it was a great road. And I just sat there, and it was, unfortunately, at the time we jumped off the bus, it was like dusk. And it was starting to get dark. And by the time it kind of dawned on me to snap a photo of it, my photo didn't come out too good because it was almost dark. But the road fascinated me, and I thought to myself, here I am. Probably this road was very similar to the road that Paul was on, on his Damascus conversion, right? Just amazing to see it, right? And they kind of stopped digging, and they just left it there, and they kind of made a park out of it, and you get to see it from afar. You don't get to go down into it, but just amazing to watch. All right, so let's jump back to verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. So again, he reiterates that what I'm telling you is not according to men, which you would imagine he would have to defend himself coming out of this, Pharisee and Sadducee and the church of Jerusalem, right? Where everything was handed down to you, right? And it was very, very much order. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ, all right? So we talked about this a little bit last week, right? Where I tried to encourage you guys to hear from the Lord, and when the Spirit speaks to you in that still, calm voice, to respond to it, right? Respond to it with trust and move forward, right? Because Paul is saying the Spirit is what revealed this truth to me. I had this truth, right? And we have Scripture to back that up, right? If we jump to 1 John. Let's jump to 1 John. I think, I don't know if we did this last week or not, chapter 2.
Does it designate mind, location, mind, or the heart, or like diverse?
It's spirit, it's spiritual. Communication.
Like talks, is that which prophet is talking about that?
Oh, a lot of them talk about that. I mean,
sometimes I can feel things in my mind, but it's different from my heart. I mean, I can separate the two and distinct.
Well, remember we talked about last...
How it speaks to you personally?
Yeah, remember when we talk about the heart, we're not talking about cardia, the physical beating heart, but we're talking about the whole essence of a man, right?
Yeah.
What makes up who you are as a person, right?
Mm-hmm.
Your spirit, who you are as a person. A lot of times the words that are used refer to that. And that does bleed or cross over into pneuma, the spirit, and what the Hebrew would use that word. Which would make up who would define you as a person, your soul, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's like who you are. And so when we talk about a heart of a man, a lot of times spiritual communication is almost seeming to directly speak to that part of us, right?
It's almost like you can eliminate your mind from
right.
that. Right. You can think thoughts that...
You can think thoughts all day long, but you... I would
in that aren't yours.
Right. I would warn you to be careful not to let thoughts in your mind dictate action. Because spiritual communication is more here in the person, the whole of yourself, right? In your soul, in your spirit. I mean, specifically in your spirit, but what we used to call our conscious, or what the world calls your conscious, right, is really your spirit. And spiritual communication is happening on that level, right? And then our mind wrestles with it, trying to understand it or interpret it or discern it. There are times, like I said in the past, that we've all had the Spirit of God speak to us so mightily, there is no mistaking what it means, right? Mm-hmm. And when God wants to speak mightily to us, He does. Other times, He forces us to stand still and listen to Him, because He's speaking quietly to us, you know. I would love it if God spoke to me as clearly as He has in the past all the time, but for whatever reason, God chooses not to do that. Maybe that's just because I'm not listening. I don't know. But I have experienced times where I'm being spoken to very, very clearly, and other times where I have to really sit quietly and wait on the Lord and hear from the Lord on something. And it takes work. It takes work. It's like a radio frequency. You know, you got radio waves going through the air, and this spiritual communication that's coming down from God to us. We have to stand still, and we have like a radio dial that we're turning. And we either can tune in radio frequencies from the world around us and people around us, or we can tune in to the things of God. It requires effort to tune into the things of God, because you have to sit down in meditation with your Word and your Bible and prayer. You have to wait to hear from God at times before the Lord speaks to you. It is a difficult process. It's not easy. I think probably why so many Christians go astray is because this process does take effort and work, and because inherently as men we're mostly lazy.
It fine-tunes our ability to give Him that desire that He's looking for us to be seeking after Him.
Yes.
I mean, He wants us to seek after Him,
yes.
And not one does.
Right.
So this is His way of teaching.
So you can understand, if it's that difficult for us as individuals, how can another person come to you and say, "Brother Larry, I've gotten a word from the Lord for you"? I mean, I immediately dismiss that when people do that to me. Immediately dismiss it, because I understand how difficult it is. It's not to say that it isn't true, but I've made a habit of dismissing it, because 99% of the time it's not going to be correct. I honestly am not sure. I don't know. If you disagree, chime in if you got scripture to back it up. But
let me put it
some of the. I'm not a prophet that's going around getting word from the Lord for other people, and I.
But whenever that does happen, if somebody does give you, quote, a word from the Lord, they believe it will attest to your holy,
yeah,
to the
right.
Spirit of God too. When it does that, then you know it's true.
Right.
Otherwise, you can dismiss everything
right.
else. You know.
Perhaps the only way you can say that it was someone sent to tell someone is those people that are either in the world or very newborn that they can't.
There's the scripture of Paul where the centurion guard is sent to, and he has knowledge of Peter's going to come to him or whatever. There's the scripture,
mm-hmm.
you know. So that is an area where God's speaking to two different men about their own, like speaking to the guard about Peter and speaking to Peter, go to the guard.
But they knew. They
so,
knew. They
no,
both
they did not know each other before that.
No, I'm saying didn't they both, like the thing with Paul and Ananias. Was Ananias it? He was sent.
No, that was Ananias.
Well, I think
Ananias
he's talking about when the
they both confirmed it, though. They both knew.
The centurion guard who had the sick daughter, right? That he just understood Jesus' authority and went off saying, "I'm a man who is under authority. I understand your authority. Just tell me the word and I will accept it."
So I would say that there is scripture that would... And I understand your point.
Yeah, my point is only that...
I'm
thick-headed in that. I'm thick-headed in that, and I'll admit that I will dismiss it most of the time, because I know people's flesh has always got angles, right? But like these guys have said, and they've adequately reminded me, is that it's not that it can't happen. You just, and when it does happen, the Spirit will minister to you, and you will receive it.
If we're all listening to God, I think He would speak to us individually, but if we're not listening to God, He might pick one, like when all the prophets would go to Israel saying, "Look, you guys need to clean up your act," or whatever God wanted to say, He'd pull one out, pick him, anoint him for that, and then everyone else would have to listen.
Right, but see, that
they're not hard-hearted, right?
But see, I don't think we are prophets in the sense of what we would see in the Old Testament, where God has picked somebody to speak on His behalf.
We're not hard-hearted in that way.
Well, no, I think because we live under the new covenant now, the Spirit of Christ is indwelling in us, and He's ministering to us, each and every one of us directly, right? Now, granted, if the Lord's ministering to you something and you're having trouble getting it, or receiving it. Maybe the Lord brings somebody along to confirm it with you. I wholeheartedly believe that.
Yeah, I would say it's a lot like more in the sense of like the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation in a sense.
Right.
If somebody comes to you and says, I have a word from the Lord, you already have that spirit in you that you're questioning or testing it to the Lord,
right.
And that's just a confirmation that that person was given from the Lord to encourage.
It's already on both sides. Yeah.
Now, there are times, and I know Gary would agree with this, there are times that you see a situation or a person, the Lord gives you a word about that person. The Lord gives you insight. I think the problem is a lot of us Christians make the mistake of thinking we have to go share that insight with the others, right?
Oh, yeah.
You know, like, hey, the Lord's just spoken to me that you're a train wreck waiting to happen and that I need to come alongside of you, right? I mean, this is the kind of thing that...
Words, yeah.
So what I've had to learn in my old age, right, is the wisdom of keeping my mouth shut when the Lord reveals to me something about somebody else. God has revealed that to me so when the opportunity comes to come alongside that person, I have a sensitivity about their issue that I may not have had the Lord not revealed that to me. It doesn't necessarily mean that I go reveal their sin to them and act like I'm a prophet, right? I mean, that would be me gratifying my own ego and my own flesh, which a lot of Christians do, right? The reality is, when God gives you these revelations, they are for you to just kind of keep yourself, and so if the Lord gives you an opportunity to come alongside that person, you at least have a little insight. I believe that to be true, too.
And you should meditate on it and pray about it, see what God wants you to do, and He'll either open a door or just have you off to the side praying for that individual about it.
And what verse was this? If it's not of peace, it's not of God. Wasn't that in the John's?
Well, I don't think that's a verse. If it's not of the Spirit, if it's not of the Spirit.
Peace, it's not of God. There was something about that verse I read somewhere. I highlighted it. It might be like Peter or one of those.
Well, all good things come from God. But let's read this verse here in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 25, I'm going to start out. The promise is eternal life, all right? And John just comes off of, from verse 15 through 24, saying, do not be in love with the world, right? You're not of this world, do not be in love with the world, right? So he says, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life, all right? So we have the promise of eternal life. And this is that whole argument of, is that our hope is in resurrection, right? Right, just what we were going through on Friday, right? That our hope is in resurrection. Now, verse 26 through 27. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. So, he's talking about the legalists, the Judaizers, those who come down and are trying to twist the truth of Christ, right? As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you abide in him. Okay? So here, John is basically being very clear that your anointing is coming from the Lord. Right? And because the Spirit of Christ indwells in you, the Spirit teaches you all things. And the Spirit doesn't lie. And so, what do we wrestle with? We wrestle with our flesh, our own desires of the flesh, which are contrary to God. Our flesh wrestles against the Spirit because why? Because it is diametrically opposed to the things of God. But John here is kind of basically almost saying in black and white what Paul lived back here, right? Paul says, I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So once again, Jesus Christ reached into Paul's life and revealed himself to Paul in such a way that it was undeniable, right? We have the same experience. I mean, maybe not as theatrical as maybe Paul's was, but we have the same spirit in us where God reveals himself to us through our spirits, where God shows us what we're to do. Now, what amazes me here about Paul is once Paul had this revelation, how so quickly he turned on a dime and did a complete 180 and chose to be obedient and follow Christ.
It took away, he had anger towards the church at that time too, right? I mean, he had his emotions tied up, his mind, his heart, everything was just killing Christians, right? I mean, that's a big step to take. And that immediate turn, I mean, God just took everything from him of anger. It's just like it humbled him instantly. It seems like an instant healing.
Well, this is what we will take note of this, is that when the Spirit of Christ reaches into your life and ministers to you something profound, it is, in the flesh, a radical experience. Mm-hmm. I mean, it is beyond our confines of space and time that we're familiar with, and suddenly now we've had a touch from our Creator, and it is overwhelming, right? And amazingly so, to see Paul do a complete 180 from everything that he'd worked his life on to come to this point, do this 180.
The law and everything, not just the emotions of killing, huh?
Everything. I mean, wow. A complete and total 180. Now, I am encouraged by Paul here, and I wish that most of us were like this, but the reality is, when God reaches into our lives and speaks to us or ministers to us in a way, what is our typical response? It's not like, it's not your will, Lord, not mine, right? That's not our typical response. Our typical response is, well, I don't know. We have a long list of excuses and reasons why we shouldn't be or couldn't or can't, right? We're like Moses, right? Well, I can't do that, you know. I can't speak, I don't have a mouth, blah, 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 blah. This is the common response of our flesh, right? I wish that as men we could be more sure of our calling. And this is, I think, one of the drums I was beating pretty hard before my last few months at Calvary, right, Ray? Was the idea of being assured of our callings, right? I mean, I literally came alongside of Ray in a big way, and alongside of Gary, and it was, and in my classes, and it was about, yeah, it was about being assured of your calling, meaning that when you hear from the Lord, that's what you embrace. You embrace that because Scripture teaches us that it's not a lie. John says that you don't have need for a man to teach you, but the Spirit teaches you all things, and it's not a lie, right? And when you feel that nudge from the Lord, when you feel that calling, that's what you're to be obedient to, and that's what you're to hang on to, right? But for some reason, we in the flesh allow the world to surround us and talk us out of it, or circumstances, or because it's not what we want, or it's not what we've envisioned. We do a lot of soft shoe dances, you know, when we hear these things. Yeah, we beat around the bush. But I would like to sit here from one godly man to another group of godly men, say to you that by all means, when you feel these nudges from the Lord, heed them. Know them. Go into prayer about them. Hear from the Lord. And if you continue to have this burden, then do it. Be obedient to it. Because that's what's pleasing to the Lord. You know?
Sometimes whenever you do get a word from the Lord, or whenever he does speak to you, you end up, if you're alone, say, in prayer or meditating, you end up going into praises and glorifying him and just really mm-hmm. just thanking him, you know, going into all kinds, like the Psalms as an example. All of a sudden, certain scriptures from the Psalms will come to mind, which is the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit then praising the Lord, you know. And it's really beautiful when that happens, because then you have an additional experience with that oneness with God through the Holy Spirit.
But let me ask you something about that, though, Gary. Do you think that you would be in that place if you were arm wrestling God your whole life up to that point, or do you think that that person has that experience after they've yielded a knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in their life, and that they are living a life of obedience, and then they're recognizing the blessings of the Lord all around them, and then when they go into that place, they are rejoicing because they're being overwhelmed by God's love and God's blessing?
Definitely.
Okay. Yeah, because I've seen a lot of people just arm wrestle God their whole life, and I don't think I've ever heard them relay that experience of, you know, being in prayer, because they're usually arm wrestling with God in prayer, right? They're usually wrestling with God over an issue because they want what they want, yet they feel the Lord drawing
them. But if an individual's yielding and wanting to hear and takes that time to set himself apart from all those things,
right,
and closes it off, God is faithful. He's going to speak to
you. Yeah. And I can speak to you guys personally on that level, because for many years I arm wrestled with God about what God wanted for me in my life and what I wanted it for myself in corporate America. And I fought my way through corporate America, and I was in prayer, wrestling with God all the time, but I was wrestling over what I wanted and why wasn't God giving it to me, and because the Lord wasn't blessing what I was doing, right? God wasn't going to bless my self-will, right, to be this person in corporate America that I had projected myself to be, or where I was projecting myself to go. Because God wasn't going to bless that, my life got more and more difficult and harder, and, you know, as I went into that direction, I didn't find myself in a place where I could rejoice in the Lord, right? I was usually, you know, shaking my fist at God, right?
Yeah,
and just being beat down by the world, you know, and there wasn't a lot of joy in my heart. But for the people who have yielded and are obedient to the Spirit, and when they read Scripture, they see what Scripture teaches, and they work their hardest to be as obedient to what they see, and their heart's in that right place, then that person is seeing the blessings of the Lord, right? Because I can also tell you now that I'm living in that place where the Lord's blessings are almost overwhelming me. I mean, and I can go into prayer and rejoice in my heart. But there was a day I didn't have that, right? Because I was too busy duking it out with God over what I wanted. But now that I've let it all go and just allowed myself to be used by God however He wants to use me, whenever He wants to use me, Christine and I make plans every day. I mean, Ray, you know what our schedule's like, right? We got stuff on the calendar every day. Well, you know what? Half the time, we never even make it to the things we have on our calendar. Why? Because the Spirit has brought something to us that needs to be tended to, and both of us are willing to drop everything that was on the calendar and be obedient to what the Spirit has taken us to bless somebody or get something from point A to point B, or to talk with somebody, or to give up our time. Whatever it is, we're open to the Spirit directing us, and I think that that is very pleasing to the Lord. And I believe I've got a lot of Scripture to support that, right? When you allow that.
That's exactly the testimony I'm going through right now, and I'm practicing it. Just by this testimony you gave me is helping me leave this place today with that on mind, because I was fighting. I mean, kind of like being off 3 months and not being able to complete one task on the, like you said, on the calendar.
Yeah.
And the responsible things. You
right.
Know,
doctor,
whatever.
Sure.
And I'm going, and I had just a quick testimony. I'm trying to sell one of my bikes, and I had to rebuild the carburetor and do a bunch of work to it. And the Lord just, I was really having a hard time discerning, but I said, Lord, I'd rather obey you and be wrong than disobey you and be, that you did speak to me.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, walk away from it. I got a guy who's supposed to be sending the check. He's going to be expecting this thing to be sent out. And I go, I got to get this thing done. But he says, just walk away from it. And I can't remember what, oh, then Monica's medical stuff came up. And I walked away from the bike. And that medical stuff popped up afterwards.
Mm-hmm.
And then we got all that done, and 2 days went by. I didn't touch that bike for 2 days. And I let go, but it was hard, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And then I went back to it, and now the miracle is that it's been sitting 3 more days, done and completed, waiting for pickup. It's been waiting 3 more. I had all that time, but in my mind, I didn't have the time.
Mm.
And God showed me that I had the
yep.
time through Him.
Yep.
And it's
so again, yeah, you're learning that if you allow the Spirit to plan your calendar for you, He does a much better job than we do,
I
right?
I crumble at it, though.
Well, yeah, because it's letting go, right?
It's not easy. But I want to now that I know the secret behind
it.
What it
is you're not in charge anymore.
Right.
And you're willing to let Him be in charge. Like Paul tells you, let every member be in subjection to the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Everything.
So, all right, so let's dive back in now. So, sorry about that. So when Paul says, for I neither received it from man nor was taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ, I believe we have that same experience today. All of us do, right? Verse 13, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. So, Paul spent his whole life persecuting the church of God and trying to destroy it. Not the established church, the synagogues, but the church, the new church, the one that Jesus came and established, right? Paul spent all his time trying to crucify and kill and undermine anyone who was calling themselves a Christian, right? Or believing in the new message, right? And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Now, isn't it amazing how one begats the other? I mean, look at verse 13. For you've heard of my former manner and the life of Jesus, how I used to persecute the church beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. So the guy who is more crazy off the deep end wrong is the one that the church is getting behind and excelling, right? They've got him on the fast track.
They're exalting him. Yeah.
They're exalting him, right? And this is what we need to understand about the systems of men, right? The systems of men are so wickedly corrupt and evil that when they're doing the wrong thing, if they can find somebody who will give them credibility or further their cause of doing wrong, they will exalt that person. And man, we could look around the whole world. If one person has not enough shame to stand up and go do something or say something that's completely wrong, you see the world elevate that person and give him a place of glory, right? Because he's willing to stand up there and go contrary to what the Spirit tells us all is wrong, right? So here you have a system.
Obama, then, is that what you're
now, I'm just talking about anybody. Because, I mean, if anyone stands up and makes an outrageous statement, like, you know, pedophiles should have a place in society, and then immediately that person's lifted up. I mean, the ACLU is a perfect example. That entire organization lives to go battle against God, right? And that organization, they make the most outrageous statements, and yet they are exalted and given all this power. Because why? Because they seem to be doing the work of the enemy. And the enemy seems to throw all the resources behind them. And here Paul was doing the work of the church. And at the time, the church was doing evil against God's anointed. And as he was going out doing more dirt on them, they were exalting him and elevating him more and more. And I'm just, it's just crazy to me how 2,000 years ago, man is still the same. Right?
Never changes.
Nothing
new under the sun.
And so I believe that when we look at 13 and 14 here, we see the system of men, how corrupt it is. And so I have to ask the question to all of us, why do we so long to be part of that system? Why do we so long to be under those systems? Why do we want so badly to be recognized by those systems and given authority by those systems? When everything I read in Scripture tells me how corrupt they are. And God's over here grieving because we don't want to be ruled in a theocracy. Mono e mono, or mono e theo, right? Right? We seem to reject God's authority, our direct authority in our life, and we always want to submit to men. Yet, everything I see here, these organizations always become corrupt. It's incredible to me. All right. Verse 15 now. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. All right? So, again, God calls him through God's grace and mercy, right? Remember the first 3 weeks we talked about it. It's all God's mercy and grace that reaches into our life and calls us, and we respond, right?
Mm-hmm.
So Paul is giving all credit to God, who basically set him apart from his mother's womb. Now, we have other scriptures to support that idea, right? We have Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where Solomon talks about that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. In a sense, that I guess in modern terms, that would mean that God has kind of hardwired into your DNA a desire to seek out your Creator, right? That is a universal truth around the world. Every known nation of the world seeks a higher being. So we can't dispute that. You know, India has 9,000 gods and they're still looking for God, right? They're still adding gods every day, right? So then we have an Acts where God says, I have prepared your path before you, or I've prepared the ways for which you to walk in, right? So God is telling us in like Acts that it's almost like he has mapped our life out for us to find him.
Jeremiah 2.
What does Jeremiah 2 say?
Oh, Jeremiah says, I have formed you from the beginning of the womb to do
as a Yeah, you know, I need to get that verse to add that to my list. Okay, yeah.
That's very powerful.
Yeah. So, in a sense, God has stacked the deck against us, right? He's wired us to seek him out, and he has, in Acts, told us that he's kind of engineered our life, that the course that we're going to go on, he's constantly going to be right in our path, that we're going to have no choice but to find him. That if we don't find him, it's because we're putting blinders on and running past all the things he's stuck in front of us to give us an opportunity to find him, right? So, when Paul says here, he has set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Now, that's the conversion process for us, right? When Christ reveals his son in us and we receive it, it's the same conversion process that we have, right? I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. So, he had the revelation. Christ revealed himself. Paul did not do what? He did not immediately run to go consult with the church, right? Hey, do I have permission to do this, right? And somebody here at this table, is it you guys, Neil, that had that kind of experience at Calvary at one time where you felt called to do this and somebody came back and said, no, it's this, you know? And you guys did not subject yourselves to that. But we have stories of people who have, right? We know people, I don't remember the stories, but we know people who felt called to do something. They went to consult with the men or the leaders of the church, and immediately they were told, no, that's not what the Lord's telling you. The Lord's telling you to do this, right? which was completely different. And suddenly that person let themselves get shut down. They disdained what the Lord had called them to do, and they, in turn, subjected themselves to the authority of the church and the men at the church and the leaders of the church. And as a result, I don't think it worked out very good, right? It wasn't...
Well, it's not whether it worked out or not. It's
they didn't receive the blessing that the Lord had laid out.
Well, I mean, you know, we can't judge that. We don't know because they didn't make that decision.
Right.
But whoever it was...
In my situation, it was, you know, I feel called to Corpus Christi. Now, I was told, no, you're not called. But go back and do some research and continue in prayer, and we will continue in prayer for you. I went back, and about a week later said, you know what, dude, whether you're going to... I'm not asking you to support me. You know, and then at that point... And I would say, after the fact, it was wise counsel, but it was, don't walk around telling everybody God's sending you. Because...
It rises up
if you fail,
right.
Well, if you fail and come back, you're going to come back and go, and people are going to be confused at what God was doing in your life. If you go say, I'm going, and God blesses it, glory will be given to God through that. And so, in a sense, for us, before we left, we were like, you know what, guys? Financially makes a smarter decision. We have a church we have a heart for. We want to go be alongside. We just want to go support them. We went back there, got put on staff, got to do a bunch of different things for 2.5 years. And glory came from God through that 2.5 years of life. I still came back, but it wasn't me. Because, and I'll tell you, the reason why is there was a family in the church, a very... visible family, mm-hmm. who a few years earlier had said, we feel called, God's calling us to this area. They moved for 6 months and then came back. And nothing happened in their lives. So people walked around the church going, okay, was it them? Was it God? They said God, and they're very visible. They're a godly family, blah, blah, blah. What happened? Is God wrong? Kind of in the sense of what Lance did. I mean, we're all here, and we're all mature enough to understand. When the pastor goes up to the pulpit and says, God's sabbaticaling me, and then a week later says, I ain't going nowhere, there's confusion there. Okay, so either A, you're not hearing from God, which at the point, I'm not going to be directed from a man who's not hearing from God, or God was wrong, which we know is not possible. Or you're just completely wrong. Or something else is influencing you. So you have all those different choices, and at that point, it's confusion.
But see, the great thing about that whole situation of Neil going out was, even though the church did not want to get behind them and support them, I mean, the church did not end up sending them off the stage of the church in front of everyone that were behind them. Instead, I remember, we basically just came around them in the hallway after church mm-hmm. and prayed over them, and it was kind of like, okay, well, you're going to go do this anyway, right? Well... You know, Neil chose not to wait for man to bless.
Right.
Neil said, I'm hearing from the Lord and I'm going to go. And the church begrudgingly just came alongside of him and in the hallway after the fact, and we all prayed on him and off they went, right? Very low fanfare. Now, this...
Because
again...
The family, they said the same thing out loud and it didn't...
Well, yeah, but it's not about what they said out loud, more so than the fact that they seek the approval of men. The trap here is, are we going to hear from God, or are we going to wait to be commissioned by men around us?
I can get stirred up, and I can go to everyone telling everybody looking for a second opinion,
right?
And then get three opinions that are not from God, and then do what they say, right?
In the stories we know, they went directly to senior pastors or assistant pastors and said, this is what's on my heart. God has placed this on my heart. I want to do this. And that man goes, well, no, I don't hear from you. So I'm not hearing from the Lord, so I'm not going to bless it.
Right.
Then they go back and go, okay, well, I guess it wasn't from the Lord.
Well, right. Boy could have told them that.
Right.
Yeah.
And they go back saying, I guess it wasn't from the Lord. Well, then, and then I, because honestly, I had this one-on-one conversation. I said, so then you're saying, in instance, I told this gentleman, you're saying that you're willing to hear from your pastor overhearing from your God.
Right.
The only thing I can think of going to a pastor is if there's some role in his partaking in it, that,
well, there was.
You know, you have to have
backing
or something.
Well, there
but
was,
if,
and
if,
is.
If God says to do it, and we're not specifically told to go to that person and ask and just do it, then it could even be out of our own pocket.
Well, it goes back to faith. It goes back to faith. I mean, I was blessed to have a gentleman, and I don't know if I ever showed the story. We had a gentleman in Corpus Christi, where we were at, a blind guy. He was blind from the time he was 14.
Wow.
And he felt called from God to go to Morocco. And the pastor, he went to the pastor, hey, I feel called to go to Morocco and go preach the gospel in Morocco. And everybody thought he was freaking nuts. Hmm. Well, needless to say, 6 months later, he hopped on a plane and went to Morocco and was there for 2.5 years, ministered the gospel, walked around blind as a bat, didn't have anybody supporting him, didn't know how he was going to be, and came back just blessed. God provided, God protected, and that's, you know, that's an extremity. I mean, that's an extreme story.
That's the tremendous.
But I mean, I can honestly say that I know the man, and now the man's back and healthy, and he's still serving in the church.
So, when Paul now says to us, right, that I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, right? So he didn't follow the church structure. He didn't go talk to the 12, the original 12, to make sure that he heard from the Lord, right?
He didn't go to anybody.
He didn't go to anyone. He's just saying, I went away to Arabia. Yeah. Right?
He didn't go to the...
And then
the
once more Damascus, right.
He didn't go to his old crew.
Yeah, he didn't go to his... He didn't go to his old crew of Pharisees and Sadducees, and he didn't go to the original 12, right?
So this is like an emotional issue we have where we want to get other people involved. It's nothing really to do with God.
Sometimes you're trained that way.
You're just brought up that way a lot of times to just always be seeking the approval of the leaders over you. But the reality is, the more I read Scripture, I'm not sure the only leader that's over you is God, right?
And last night I'm being ministered to, and then all of a sudden I have this passion in my own flesh to go talk to my 14-year-old niece about things I'm going through with, you know, just things on my desk, whatever, and some notes I had on biblical stuff, and I started talking to her about stuff I shouldn't have been talking to her about. Not so much bad, but just, you know, unnecessary conversation. As I do a lot. Mm-hmm. Which I'm trying very hard to cut out.
But I have to disagree with you. There are some, I mean, it goes through Timothy, and there are some layouts. It's basically going back, I mean, not to short...
What we've always said, right.
I think that there is... You submit yourself to the authority of a church, you're part of that body, you know, but there, once again, God has to be the ultimate. That's where you have to hear from. We've talked about it. There may be something that you're asked to do that you didn't hear one way or the other, and you just do it because you can do it.
Right.
I think that's a lot of what the church should be doing. And then there's scriptural things that you as a member of a body should be doing that we're not, you know, and you know, I mean, praying for your body. I mean, I'll be honest with you.
Edifying each other.
How many of us have honestly sat down and thought about members that we walk by on Sunday and actually spent that time in prayer for them? And I've kind of, something I want to get on a side note real quick. Something I've been wrestling with is, we always like to elevate that person that went to Morocco. We want to elevate that person that took the time out of their schedule to go to Thailand. Our church went to Thailand this last week or whatever it was. Cambodia. But we never think about elevating that. We God doesn't give us that place to elevate that person who really does, as you shared with me earlier, Anita, sits at home and prays specifically for somebody. Mm-hmm. And that person really, in our flesh, isn't promoted so much. And that's okay. I mean, I think God knows that. God knows those hearts. And as we've talked, you know, the whole skit through the Bema seat that we had over the years, that guy coming, Michael Sewell, you know, that person will receive probably more glory in the end, in day of judgment, or his day to stand in front of the Bema seat, than we will from, you know, standing up and giving our announcements at the pulpit or whatever we've all had the opportunities to do. But I think to myself how ripped off I am in not taking those, I want to do the work of the Lord. Yeah. Oh, I want to be out, you know, serving food in your Belinda, but I can't spend 15 minutes a day praying for my friends and family and that guy in the blue shirt that I walk by at church on Sunday. You know, and it's a conviction on my own heart. I share that openly with you guys.
Right. But what are we learning in Scripture here? We're learning about the systems of men and how corrupt they are. And so what is the order of the day? The order of the day for us is to be aware of how corrupt men's systems are. So we have to be careful not to be lured into them, right? Because every time we're drawn to that, our flesh is obviously drawn to that, but they're inherently, typically corrupt. And so it's a good idea to really approach it with a lot of caution. And like Neil says, gosh, you know, if we could keep our eyes on Christ and be content with hearing from the Lord and being obedient to the Lord and living our lives, you know, monotheo, right?
Mm-hmm.
Man and God, and just going through life, I guarantee you, your existence will be a blessing to everyone around you because you will exist praying for, edifying, encouraging, right?
Joy.
Yes, and you will have joy.
Joy, and we all lack it so much.
Yeah. Right.
We all lack joy.
Because why? Because we're looking for other men.
We're looking to please ourselves.
And other men around us. And we're looking to get the attaboys, and we're looking to get the pats on the back. We're looking to get the promotions within children's ministry or within whatever organization we plugged ourselves into. And my goodness, we have to recognize as godly men the trap of that. We have to avoid falling into that trap, right? Because Paul here is clearly laying out, hey, I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. So what did he do instead? He went away to hear from the Lord directly, right? Which is what we should all do. When we hear something from God, we should go into prayer, go into a quiet place, you know, meditate on it for a while.
Get away from the whole body thing.
Yeah, try to get the world, you know, the influences of the world filtered out and try to hear from our Lord. Because if it is of the Lord will be consistent about what he's telling you. I mean, you can arm wrestle and you can have what ifs and whys and turn around, but ultimately, God's consistently going to keep delivering that message to you. And if you don't talk yourself out of it, and if you filter out all the nonsense around you and just quietly wait on the Lord, that nudge is still going to be there over and over again.
Not like he forsakes you. I know he doesn't forsake you, but I don't know what word to use to describe a direct...
He doesn't let up.
He just stops.
He loves...
It's like you could be... I'd rather be disobedient to the first
or
second and third call than
to
obey the
whole
one. You know
there is
mean?
A point where your disobedience
right.
will
yes.
cause him to say, okay,
but if
yeah.
you're, honestly,
you're going to be screwed out of the blessings, I'm going to use somebody else.
Yes.
But you got that heart that's trying to hear,
yeah.
even though you may be deaf as a doorknob, you know, you're still
right.
trying to hear.
Right, but there are times, like Neil says, where, you know, timing and essence and everything, and if for whatever reason you're not hearing or you're hardening your heart, you'll miss opportunities to be used by God, and you'll miss in those blessings. God will ultimately
but
still work
a,
around you.
Condemnation.
No. It's just
it's not a disappointment to him.
No.
It's just that, man, I wish I could have.
But then remember, he knows everything what you're going to do
yeah.
prior to that. Now, what's interesting?
It's like priming your. It's like priming your pump.
Yeah.
He knew you were going to miss this pass, but
what I like to refer to
is
the direct will of God in your life as you're walking with the Spirit, or the indirect or the permissive will of God. You have those three paths to take, and usually we end up taking the permissive will of God. It's like after I cry and beg God for 50 years, I want this. And he says, okay, you can have it to see what's going to happen. But it doesn't mean that he's forsaken me. He's just going to let me learn the hard way now.
Right.
And then when I get it, I say, oh, God, you know, thank God for unanswered prayer.
Right. And then you could be...
Today with a couple of things I saw.
And then you could sit...
Like animals.
Then you could sit in your old age like me and literally have a ton of regret for all the opportunities that you had let go by. Because for... You know, there was a 10-year period of my life. The Lord was coming at me with this, 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 and I was arm wrestling with God. And now I think back to myself and go, I wasted so much time. Because now when I see how the Lord works and how good He is and how further along He's brought me than I was ever able to bring myself, I kick myself. I kick myself because I say, you pissed away 10 years of your life, duking it out with God, and you're a fool. You are a fool for doing that. It doesn't come from God.
It comes from his flesh.
From my flesh, exactly.
It's not from Satan.
I know, but you know, it's truth. I will sit here and...
Is there any part of the enemy playing you in that area? You know, playing you...
Just my own flesh, my own desires of the flesh.
Irritating a little bit, putting a little opportunity in front of you.
The lust of the flesh.
Just the lust of the flesh, exactly.
So we can be like Jesus, denying all things. And
yeah.
seeking after God the Father.
Well, I mean, yeah, don't confuse denying all things with
what I mean denying all things is that when that worldly opportunity comes, and it's so tempting, and sometimes it's an itch, and you got to scratch it.
Sure.
But to actually just be at peace when that does come, that you don't even get the attraction, that you can keep your eyes focused
right.
on seeking God.
Right.
And it's
right. We have that passage in
me. Anyway,
where is it in? Is it in Solomon, King David, when he was in his old age and he had the young hotties crawling to bed with him?
No, that was to keep him warm.
Keep him warm, right?
That was to keep him warm. He did not have sex with.
Right, but Scripture was clear that there was nothing going on in that aspect with him, and so obviously at that stage of his life, he was able to be in that place you're talking about, where he was detached from those things. Those things didn't have a lure anymore. Because I remember as a young man always reading that and thinking, okay.
okay. How is this possible?
How is that even possible to get two hotties in bed with you and just, you know, they're just there to keep you warm and you're okay? I mean, but you know what? As you mature and you do get to that place where the things of the world don't have their lure anymore, you can see that, you know, David was in that place. He had his eyes so on God that it was just, you know what? We're here, it's the flesh, we're weak, we're dust, but hey, I know I've got my hope and salvation.
That's not an encouragement to get to young hotties.
Right, no, that's not. Okay, so let's
question on Paul.
Sure.
When I look at all this stuff that he's going through, when he was in 3 years in the desert by himself,
mm-hmm.
what was he out of Revelation?
Well, 3 years before he went up and visited Peter, but 14 years before he actually started his ministry.
Yeah. Okay, so he had quite a bit of time. Now, the Gospels we have today, did he have, or did he just have the live testimony Gospels from those guys to deal with, to get?
He wrote.
Or did he get fed just right from Jesus in his heart, like the Spirit does to us?
Sure. Yeah, the Spirit ministered to him as the Spirit ministers to us.
All
right?
And all he had to do
I would say at that point, he has the Old Testament, the Torah, right? And he has the rules.
The Gospels, the actual good news, and all the different things he's showing us.
No, he doesn't have
that. He doesn't have any of that stuff.
Okay. Well,
so God had to give it to him like we get it. For example, when he was knocked off his horse, he had a minute to rebuke it or accept it. When he accepted it, he was reborn. He received a spirit. Now the Spirit tells him things.
But the Gospel, remember, is in the Old Testament. As one example, very quickly, is in Isaiah 1:18. It says, "Come down, let us reason together, that our sins be like scarlet." We got songs of that. Remember,
that was a prophecy of Jesus. That was an actual invitation of forgiveness.
That was God's invitation to the whole world at that time through Isaiah. There's multiple scriptures like that that comes out. The New Testament is hidden in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament.
It almost makes me think, like from that the blood cleanses all sin, regardless whether you accept Jesus or not.
Well, it goes back to it. If he's a man that knows what he knows that he knows, and then has the scales removed from his eyes, that is not law. It is then all that knowledge
explodes
really in theory, and then the revelations that we talk about, as he's talking about, either the Isaiah or the lineage and all those different things. He already had knowledge of the Old Testament. So you can imagine what God revealed to him in the Torah, in the Old Testament, about the new direction that he's on.
So as we try to practice these things every day, we're seeing Paul live what Jesus taught. We're just trying to get by on a couple of verses a month on trying to obey. He's actually living everything Jesus taught. It seems like a complete transfiguration. Paul said, "Be like I am like Christ. Be like me."
But understand though, Larry, he spent 15 days with Peter. Peter probably brought him up to speed on all the things that Jesus taught.
But he's living the Word through his words, right?
Yeah.
And we're not. And we're reading the Word, trying to live the Word.
Right.
I'm just saying, we're struggling hard.
No, this is why I'm encouraged by Paul, and this is why I think God has anointed men to be the spiritual leaders of the home. Because we can be black and white. We can immediately do a 180 and say, okay, I'm totally wrong. God's just revealed to me I'm totally wrong, and I need to do it this way. And we can just, you know, God says, you're going to toil in the field. You know, for your sake, I've cursed the ground. Because you're going to get in trouble if you're just sitting around doing nothing all day, right? So for your sake, I'm going to curse the ground. And it is your commission in life to toil in the field to earn a living, right? So we're told that, so we're like, okay. We're pretty black and white about it. We go out there, it's a battle every day, right? And we're okay with that. I think, again, men have this great ability to be very singly focused. God says, do this, okay. God said, don't do that, okay. And we're okay with that, right? A lot of us don't really kind of twist it all around and try to question why God's... We're like, hey, God said, don't do this and do that. We're okay. And off we go, right? We're pretty kind of singly minded about things like that. So when Paul gets told and gets these revelations, he has a lot of time to digest what he knows from all his studies, right? And he has all the ancient manuscripts, the major prophets, the minor prophets, the Torah. He has all that stuff. He knows it. And now he's realizing that all these prophecies of the Messiah have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, right? And so now he's going to go meditate on all this stuff, because now he has a lot to digest, and this is the great thing about it. Paul did not, and remember I've always told you guys,
do we know how long he was in Arabia?
He went away to Arabia, returned once more to Damascus, right? 3 years later, he came up to Jerusalem.
So we don't know how long he was in Arabia.
He was in Arabia for 14 years before...
Okay. Where is that?
Well, right here. It lays it out. I mean, we're going to go through 18 through 24. He basically... We're not sure... Okay, scholars kind of debate here whether it means that after the 3 years, he spent another 14 years. It's hard to say. I mean, I can... Some guys... If anyone gets dogmatic about this, they're wrong. To be dogmatic, it could mean that he spent 14 years after the 3 years is coming up, you know, and then another. But we don't think so.
I'm not even saying it matters, but
it doesn't really matter.
I'm wondering, you know, it says here he went away to Arabia and then
returned once more to Damascus. Right. Then 3 years later, I came up to, you know, Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stay with him for 15 days, right? And he didn't see anybody else other than the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, James at the time was the leader of the elders in the church. The Church of Jerusalem. I mean, James was, I mean, so for James to come down and meet with Paul, obviously James knew who Paul was. But this conversion that Paul had had, probably James took great interest in it. And that's why you're talking about the leader of the Jerusalem church coming down to meet with him. That was kind of a big deal. But because Paul was who he was in the church, so recognized, and this conversion thing happened, I'm sure it drew great interest for James to come down and talk to him. So Peter is there with him, right? Now, remember the personality of Peter, right? Peter was the one who always spoke first and then thought about what he said after, right? We always kind of laugh about Peter having his foot in his mouth most of the time, right? But Peter had an exuberance for Christ that was unmatched by, I think, any of the other apostles, right? He would just let go. What a great guy to sit in front of Paul, right? And just bring Paul up to speed. This guy would just be like, bah, I mean, he'd be putting it all out there, right? So I'm sure this was by the Lord's appointment that Paul sat with Peter all this time. But the fact that Paul sat for 14 years meditating on what he had learned from these apostles after he talked to them, before he actually went out to start his ministry.
And his age, probably, guesstimating, would be around 30 to 32 years old when this occurred, because then his ministry lasted for 30 years. Okay.
He had a long life.
He was only like 65.
What I mean by long life is...
Right here, it says.
It's good, bad.
20 years of ministry. So
I'm trying to read ahead.
Let's read it then. 18. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. Now, what I am writing to you, I am assuring you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. That just means that they didn't recognize him by face, right? Literally, it means, the word means, I was unknown by my face, right? But only they kept hearing, he who persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me, right? Then, very, very first verse, right? Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. Okay, so we're not going to jump into that yet, but that, there's the 14 years, right?
Okay, but here's my, and just, and I don't know why, well, I do know why I'm asking this question. Because there doesn't seem to be a time frame from when he left to go to Arabia to Damascus. There's no time frame written.
Then well, the Damascus Road is on its way to Arabia. Okay. Right? I mean, it's right. Southwest road.
He went away to Arabia and then returned to Damascus. We don't know how long. It doesn't say here how long he was in Arabia.
Right. How long before, yeah.
And it says then 3 years
right.
later, right. I went up. So basically he went away for a time, came back to Damascus, 3 years later went up to Peter.
Right.
So the reason why is the 40 days. 40 days in numerology seems to be a very important time frame, and that's what I'm wondering.
For a time of trials.
Was he... Well, he'd gone for 40 days at this point, you know.
And it, you know, is there? You know, and that, like I said, that's the only reason why. Because as you just said earlier, 30 is a very significant number in scripture. Or your 30s is a very significant.
Sure, and you know what? We could actually make a case for it being around 40 days. We could make a case for that because we have the stories in the other, you know, books, epistles, of him being blinded. And then him kind of like being disabled. So on his way up to... and eventually he landed at Ananias' house, right?
Ananias'
house, and they were kind of afraid of him, but he was blind. He had like these scales in his eyes. He was there for, a couple weeks before somebody finally came to him?
He hadn't eaten three days and night. He hadn't eaten or drank anything. And then Ananias came to him and said, "The Lord has sent me that I would pray for you and your..."
You're
healed.
Right.
Basically. But he was there for 3 days. He was told to go to a street called Straight.
Right. Which
is around...
Which is still there today, to this day. That street still exists. Okay.
Our footnotes in 2:1 down below talk a lot about all the different areas where we get the information of those 14 years and all the breakdowns of other conversations that took place.
Well, we can be assured that this was a traumatic period for Paul, because on his way from Damascus to Arabia, he has this conversion experience. Whatever he had planned to do obviously has been disrupted, right? Whatever he was going to do got disrupted. And eventually, when the scales were lifted off of his eyes, right, through Ananias, he eventually returned back to Damascus, right? And then hung out for 3 years, and then went to go back to Jerusalem to talk to...
Wasn't the original road he was on was to Damascus when he was blinded?
It was from Damascus to Arabia.
Oh, church. When he got blinded.
Yeah. So whatever his purpose was for heading out, it got derailed. His life kind of got turned upside down. He heads back to Damascus. He hangs out there for 3 years, then comes up to Jerusalem, spends time with Peter, and he spends time with James, right? Then he goes back, and then what he says here after an interval of 14 years, and we assume that this is from the time of his conversion, right? That during this 14-year period, the 3 years kind of fell in there, but we don't know. You know,
one of the best books written on Paul the Apostle, in regards historical wise as well, was Codebeer and Hudson. He has a book out of Paul, all of Paul's, and it even gives you a physical description of them through Paul's writings after you endeavor it. It's one of the best works around. The reason why I remember it, because that's what Romaine had me read one time, and I picked it up and I looked at it, it was this thick. And I said,
So he says, and then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem and became acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him for 15 days. So here we have that period of Peter just pouring into him the gospel message and everything that, I mean, you're talking about a first-hand account, somebody with Jesus. So all the things Jesus said, Peter's pouring into Paul right now, right? And Paul is probably retaining every last bit of it, because Paul, being a Pharisee of Pharisees, you know, under the order of Gamaliel, one of the top, you know, Pharisees of the time in the Church of Jerusalem. Now, Paul was probably very much a student of God's Word in the sense that he probably could retain everything that was said to him. So Peter's pouring into him now, first-hand account information. James comes down, probably gives him a scoop of what's going on in the church and how, you know, things are going now and how the church is evolving. And Paul is now probably telling him about his conversion and now how God has kind of commissioned him to reach the Gentile world. So now these guys know that their calling is for the church of Jerusalem and for the Jews, right? Paul is now saying, God is calling me to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And they're like going, wow, you know. They're looking at him going, whoa, okay. All right, so now he says then, he reiterates now that I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. So he tries to make it very clear.
I swear to God,
right? Because again, he's trying to, his credibility here is on the line, right? Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, right? And I was still unknown by my face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. So you can imagine how the new Christians were tripping out on Paul. They didn't know him by recognizing him by sight, but they knew of him because the word had gotten around that he was out persecuting them.
Right.
And they had to be careful. And they were probably very cautious. And Paul says later on here that when he first started going and preaching, that he did it kind of in secret, behind closed doors, with just the prominent elders of the church, so as not
they
to
had him under control, make sure something.
No. He did that to himself to make sure that he wasn't wrong. Right? That he wasn't wrong about what he was saying or doing. He wanted to see if it was being received, right? So he, again, went forth in caution, right?
Okay.
And he basically says later here in chapter 2 that I subjected myself not so as I wasn't running in vain, right? That I wasn't running away or running the wrong race, right? So he heard from the Lord in a mighty way, and yet he was still kind of questioning, is this what the Lord wants? So he went out cautiously, just like what Neil said. Better not to hear from the Lord and then announce it to everyone, but better to hear from the Lord and quietly go forth doing what the Lord's called you to do. And if you see the Lord blessing you and opening the doors and going before you, then you know it's what the Lord...
And it sounds like he subjected himself to authorities of the church in a sense of, hey guys, am I... But once again, still hearing from God as the main source.
Right.
And
wanting confirmation.
Wanting confirmation through other men.
The elders and other godly men.
And he's talking about the elders of the church. So going back to your, you know, kind of taking your side note of, yes, you can, but once again, God has to be the one that you are in tune with.
Right.
See, and that's where I would say this other individual that we've talked about, he necessarily wasn't in tune with God. He was more in tune with the church and what the church's direction was in people's lives than he was in God's in his own life.
And we've talked about us as men recognizing the laziness in ourselves that we would first hand the responsibility of our salvation over to another and then just go talk to them once a week, like, what do I need to do now to continue to be saved? What do I need to do today to stay in the kingdom of God, right? The entire Catholic Church is built on this model, right? Of people who are willing to go out into the world and do whatever they do all week long and then just go ask, okay, what do I have to do now to make sure my salvation is assured?
That's the indication of the cults, too, like the Mormons and the JWs. They have to continue to work.
Yeah. Wow. And that's exactly the opposite of what Scripture teaches us, right? So, again, one of the things that you can always know that it's of Satan is when it's in complete opposition to the things of God. And this is why I always told you guys, I know that there is a spiritual realm that is evil and a spiritual realm that is good and of God, because there are so many things that these things are so diametrically opposed to one another that there has to be forces behind them, you know, because no one in the world can coordinate such an effort, you know. It's just
that, so see that as an awesome doorway the Lord created, that he creates people to be able to seek after him. If he made it easy to hear, we wouldn't be seeking. Because I remember that scripture keeps popping in my head about no one seeks after God, and what a horrible thing that is. Even after we're saved, we still don't seek after God. We just go, oh, I'm saved. It's okay. I live this lifestyle. And it's not. Right? I mean,
well, it is our choice to be in love with our Creator, right? It is our choice to love God. And
he gives the ability to love now.
He gives
now we have a choice to follow it.
And Scripture teaches us that we love Him because He loved us first, right?
Yeah.
But we have to allow God's love into our lives, right? If we're constantly arm wrestling with God, if God is only a prop in our background to get us where we want to go, then your relationship to your Creator is going to be decisively different than my relationship with my Creator. Because, see, God is not a prop in my life that is going to hurl me into a place that I want to go. Right. God is a loving Creator who is reaching into my life and affecting change, and I am being a broken vessel, allowing Him to fill me from day to day and to direct my life. And my relationship with my Creator is decisively different than the guy who says, God's my backdrop and this is what He's supposed to do for me because I want to go there, right? You see, so you have both those kinds of Christians, but here's the amazing thing, right? The amazing thing is God still loves that guy as much as He loves you, right? And so it's easy for us to get down on that guy.
And that guy's saved just as much as
Saved just as much as I am saved. But you know what? God is going to be working on that guy just like God worked on me. And you know what I always refer to throwing bricks out of heaven and them hitting you on the head. I used to tell Neil that during that period of my life, so many bricks came out of heaven and hit me on the head to turn me around, I could have built an outhouse in my backyard, right? There you go. The fire pit, right? To burn up all my sinful desires of my flesh and my pride, right? Every one of those bricks came out of heaven and hit me on the head. But you know what? I was stubborn. It's amazing to me how pig-headed mankind can be. and be so singly focused on what they want that they could just ignore God. I mean, God could be tearing down your health, could be tearing down your wealth, could be tearing apart your family, and yet you still are ignoring all that, and you're marching forward because it's what you want.
And
you know?
Sadness, I would say the sadness is even more so, that you're not receiving His joy and His plans and His blessings. That's the sad thing. I mean, my dad is, I believed in my heart of hearts, and I believe in my heart of hearts my dad is saved. With my dad, there is no evidence of a fruitful desire to follow Christ daily. And
I see a lot of people there.
And unfortunately for him, there's no joy. There seems to be no joy in circumstances. And how many people we know in that situation?
And I'll relay a story, and then we'll close. But there's a brother that we know at our old church. I'm not going to bring up his name, but he runs the parking lot ministry. And I had a phone call with him this week. And to hear him relay to me, right, his health issues. He's out on a back disability. He's been out of work for a long time. And yet he's still there serving at the church, putting forth himself. And every story that he told me about VBS that just happened, how he... You know, even when he was trying to serve at VBS, he just bent over to pick up a shoe and threw out his back, and he was almost crippled. He could barely move, and I'm also, what did you do, brother? Well, I just stuck it out, and I went ahead anyway, and I just continued to serve. And then to hear another story about something that you know, almost like the Lord touched him again and put his back out, but he's still going to stay there and serve in the parking lot ministry. And I heard probably like three different stories about how God seemed to be not blessing his desire to move forward in what he was doing. God was almost allowing the doors to be closed on him, yet he continued to fight through all of it to do that. I so desperately wanted to say to him, brother, you know, isn't the Lord supposed to go before us and fight these battles? I mean, it seems like you are single-handedly wanting to do these things in spite of all the stuff that's coming down on you. Maybe God's trying to tell you that you need to sit down or stand down or sit still. You know, I didn't say that to him because I don't want to discourage him, but when I say that men are so capable of completely ignoring all the things that may be coming at them and just so singly stay focused on what they want because it's what they want, that they'll continue to do things even though God is almost physically ailing them to the point where they can't even do it. If they put themselves in a wheelchair and go down there and still do it, right? Instead of just saying, all right, Lord, you've not given me the ability to do it anymore, right? So I would just encourage all of us as men basically just to see that if God has a work for you, He'll go before you with the desire in your heart, with the ability, and the grace, right? And if one of those things is missing or being taken away, you really need to stand still and hear from the Lord that this is where God wants you anymore, right?
And there will be a joy in it.
And there will be a joy in it.
There will be happiness in it.
Right.
There will be a joy in it.
If you're going and serving and you're under a great pain and it's just the most miserable experience, but you're doing it and you're injuring yourself even more, I mean, it's like, okay, you know, there has to come a point when you accept this is not where God wants you, right? But again, we as men have this incredible ability to ignore everything that God's doing and just march forward. Because why? Because we've got God in the backdrop pushing us in the direction that we want to go, right?
And I think working alongside Raymond, I mean, you know, it was on our heart to come alongside, you know, the homeschool group and all that. And, man, we were just blessed in doing it at first. And then towards the end, I mean, I'll never forget, you know, that science fair. We're sitting there and we're trying it. And it's like, we're gonna do this. And these people got to do this. And people got to do this. And it was like... Then Raymond came in one day and was like, nobody wants to do it. Why are we doing it?
Yeah.
Let's just not do it.
Yeah.
And like everybody just kind of was like, we don't have to do it, you know? And I mean, what a blessing. You know, but
there are times, there are times though, whenever you are following the Lord, that you have to wait to the last minute.
Oh, absolutely.
Okay? And you will have trials and tribulations. God promises us that.
Absolutely.
You know, we are going to have tribulations. But in that tribulation, He'll always make a way out, and He'll always give you the peace, and you'll not lose the joy or the determination. And then God will give you the ability at His timing, not your timing. I can remember a lot of things whenever the Lord brought things out in groups. Whenever He would bring a word out for certain situations and people, and I've known people to get it right up and walk right out. And they were so angry because they didn't want to give up this,
mm-hmm.
and they thought they were going to have to give up. Well, I got a fly that thinks I'm sweet.
Alright, last verse, and then we'll wrap up. And they were glorifying God because of me. Last verse of chapter 1. Alright, now, there's the confirmation, right?
That's right.
There's the confirmation. You know, Paul doesn't tell us this because he wants you to know that because of him, people glorify God. He is telling you this because he is going to tell you here in verse 2, or chapter 2, that he had to sit and kind of secretly meet with the church elders to make sure he wasn't running in vain here, right? But here is his confirmation. He's going forth, and these people are glorifying God because of the work that they saw God do in him, right? Again, nothing to do with him. It was all God's work in him, him just yielding to it and being obedient. People were glorifying God because of the work God had done in him. There was his confirmation of him going forth, right?
God got the glory, not him.
Right.
That's the key.
God got the glory.
You know, it just dawned on me, too, is all the beatings and stuff he went through, he never went back. Did he? I don't think he did, but maybe I'm wrong. He never went back like we do and say, oh, I'm being punished for this. You know, thinking about all he did, he just automatically accepted that grace and all those trials he went through.
Yeah.
He just saw, hey, I'm suffering with Christ. Christ suffered more than I did.
One epistle he goes through.
We go in the world and we get a little spanking over something that is persecution for the Lord, and we think of it as,
yeah, but it's not written.
I mean,
but yeah, but if you're asked to write a story, are you going to put in the times where you were?
Well,
I would just say he's a man. Paul's a man. He's not God, so I'm sure there was his moments of.
Yeah, but he
does that. Well,
but he does.
But his words, he does choose to offend. I think he didn't do what we do.
But he does record in scripture that he was beaten, and then he went on glorifying God right after he got beat. So, yeah, I mean,
he didn't go back and say,
"Look at Barnabas." Look at Barnabas and Paul in jail in Philippi.
Yeah, we're going to talk about Barnabas in the next chapter. For those of you who don't know, Barnabas was actually his nickname given to him by the Jerusalem church. It meant son of encouragement, or son of encouragement, or son of consolation. His real name was actually Joseph, you know, Barnabas' name.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. All right, so Ray, why don't you close us up in prayer?
First of all, we love you and we thank you, Father God, for the word you've given us. And we pray that you continue to speak to each of us, Lord. You know our desires, Father God, many times to walk away from you, but we pray that as we read your word and we pray and we fellowship with others, that your word will become rooted in us and we could do your will, Father God. May you continue to press upon us, Father God, your desires, that we're assured, Father God, beyond any man's calling, Lord, what you want in our lives. Continue to be with us throughout this day. We thank you for Paul and his words. We pray all these things in your name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ray. All right. Good study, guys.